are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we will begin this morning in verse 32. Amen. This morning we begin a new sermon series. It is our annual New Year's sermon series entitled Renewal. Each year we want to rekindle our passion and our vision, to review those things that Christ has called us to and to remind ourselves exactly what are we here for on planet Earth. And we'll begin today in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 32. I'll read this for us. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through, say that next word with me, faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Here we have an account of the great heroes of the faith, men and women who in faith toward the promises of God accomplished great deeds of faith. They conquered kingdoms. They stopped the mouths of lions. They were not playing it safe. They were sent, commissioned by their Lord to enforce justice. And many of them died, were imprisoned, and were tormented in the process. Amen. And our author tells us here in verse 32 that there are a few heroes of the faith, who accomplished great deeds of faith against all odds, that he just doesn't have enough time to tell the story. If you'll look there in verse 32, he doesn't have enough time to tell the story of Gideon and Barak and Samson. Well, one thing that we have that the author of Hebrews does not have this morning is we've got some time. We have 45 minutes, maybe an hour even, amen? We've got some time this Sunday and the following Sundays to tell these tales of men and women of great faith who accomplished great deeds of faith in the face of all odds. Amen. And today we're going to start with Barak and the prophetess Deborah. So if you would turn over to where we find the story of Barak in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 4. As you're turning, Judges chapter 4, Old Testament book. A quote comes to mind. It's a quote that is often attributed to Martin Luther. It goes like this. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is put to the test. Where the battle rages, where times are tough, where the going gets hard, where means are scarce, where there is great risk and great risk to the suffrage of life or of reputation or of name, where the battle rages. That's where the faithfulness and the loyalty and the passion and the devotion of the soldier is put to the test. You see, would you nod your head if you get it? Sure, there's plenty of places that a soldier could fight, but he's fighting behind the scenes. That is not courage. That is not boldness. It's where the battle rages most. There on the front lines, that's where the soldier's faithfulness is put to the test. And Barak, the great general of Israel, along with the prophetess Deborah, they were put to the test. The battle raged and they ran to the battle. Amen. They did not retreat. They did not shrink back in fear. They did not play it safe, but they ran to the battle and were found faithful. Let's read of the story here just to set the context. Judges chapter 4, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera. Let me say that again. It's important for our story. The commander of the army was named evil overlord Sisera, who lived in Harosheth, Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Here we have in this particular passage a microcosm of the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges is not usually the first book you pick up in your morning devotions, but perhaps that will change over the next few weeks. When you open up the book of Judges, you will begin to see that there is a cycle which takes place among the people of God. God blesses them with favor. God blesses them with prosperity. There is peace in the land, and more often than not, they settle into complacency. Amen? They make a pact with prosperity. They lose their zeal and their passion, and they no longer continue in the mission that the Lord had given them. You see, the Lord had given Joshua a mission, a very clear mission, that he was to possess the entirety of the land. But as things got easier for a moment, they settled down and made peace with the Canaanites. And when they did this, they sowed the seeds of their future apostasy. Because when you make a compromise with idolatry, eventually it enslaves you. Amen? When you compromise with idolatry, eventually you will be assimilated. And at first you believe that the idol is serving you, but a matter of time goes by and you are then serving the idol. And this is the history of Israel. Complacency, a lack of zeal and a lack of passion, compromise with the peoples around them, with the unrequited bloodshed, with the sexual perversion, with the apostasy, with the wickedness. They compromise, they are assimilated, then they are enslaved, and then they cry out to the Lord for help. So this is the cycle of Judges right here in a little microcosm. Would you nod your head if you're tracking with me? And the Lord delivers, he sends a deliverer, a warrior deliverer, a savior, what we call a judge. Now, to call it a judge is not really the best word for it in our contemporary use of the word judge. In fact, there's only one of them in the entire book that we actually see doing some what we would think of as judging. Most of the time, they are fighting. These are warrior deliverers. Barak, Gideon, Samson, men of great faith who fight to deliver the people of Israel from bondage. Are you tracking? Amen? So God sends, in response to their cry, in response to their oppression and their enslavement to the great evil overlord of Sisera, he sends Deborah the prophetess, and he sends her to a man by the name of Barak. Go and gather your troops. Now, this reminds me of Esther. Does it remind you of Esther? Esther was told, perhaps you were brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. in the face of great odds. As far as man could see, as far as it was considered humanly, it was considered to be impossible. And yet Esther said, do you remember what she said? If I die, I die. She gave herself to the mission. She answered the call of her Lord. She came to the help of her people, and she entered into the chamber of the king unwelcomed, at great risk to her own personal health and safety. And the Lord used her as a deliverer of her people. Amen. This reminds me of Nehemiah. Of Nehemiah who heard that the walls of Jerusalem were in great disrepair. And this need was kindled in his heart. And so he went to the Lord in prayer, considering the need. And as he prayed to the Lord to meet the need, he also offered himself as a potential answer to the prayer. Lord, would you consider the need in Jerusalem? And also, by the way, I'm not just praying. I'd be glad to go if you would send me. I think of Isaiah, who said, here am I. You know the rest of it? Send me. Great men of faith, women of faith, doing great deeds of faith, believing in the promises of God, facing absolutely impossible odds, they step forward and answer the call. Amen? They run to the battle, and where the battle rages, there they are found faithful. I think of Jesus Christ. These are principles all over the scripture. I think of Jesus Christ, who, for the joy set before him, faced the cross. Amen? Despised the shame and died on our account. Amen? Amen. Now listen, the essence of this call is summed up, if you would, look down in verse 14. Verse 14 of chapter 4, it says very clearly, I love this. Judges chapter 4, verse 14, and Deborah said to Barak, up, roust yourself from your slumber, right? Rip off the covers. The alarm is sounded. Roll out of bed. Shake off the cobwebs. Up, Barak. For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? Let me read you a passage from the New Testament, because some of you are wrestling with how this applies to you currently. We're going to get to that. But let me read for you a passage from the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 7, it says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created, that is the new birth, created, regenerated in Christ Jesus, so that we can play it safe until we die with a nice, cushy retirement, and then stand before King Jesus offering to him, what does John Piper say? My collection of seashells, right? No. Is this what it says? We have been saved by grace, that we are created in Christ Jesus for shrinking back in fear, for pointing out the fact that the giants in the land make us look like grasshoppers. Are we called and created in Christ Jesus for making sure that we push all the right buttons and pull all the right levers to maintain our own personal safety and our own personal comfort? Is that what we're called to do as Christians? As long as we don't change any of our rituals, as long as they sing the songs that I like, as long as my spot in the pew is saved for me, all things are good. No. What does it say? We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. What is the purpose of our salvation? One of the purposes of our salvation is good works. It says here in Ephesians, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you believe Jesus Christ is alive? Do you believe he is with us right now? Do you believe that he speaks through his word? Do you believe that all the word is for you? Now listen to Deborah's words, up, this is the day. Up. This is the day. Does not the Lord go before you? What did Jesus say when he gave us his great commission? Go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. He is not only with us, he has been granted all authority in heaven and on earth. Christian, listen, we don't just pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have the Lord who has been granted authority and who goes before us up. This is the day. What was the response? Turn over, if you would, in Judges chapter 5. The response here, Judges chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is a praise song. A song that the children of Israel sang in response to the great victory. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day. Listen to this. Listen to the quote, the lyrics of this tune. That the leaders took the lead in Israel. I like the sound of that. Up. This is the day the Lord goes before you. And the leaders took off the covers. They rolled out of bed. The alarm was sounded and off they went to battle. The Bible says that Barak gathered 10,000 men from the tribes of Israel and they rushed down from Mount Tabor there to where the battle raged. They answered the call. The leaders took the lead. That the people, continue reading, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 11? That these great men and women of faith stopped the mouths of lions, enforced to justice, conquered kingdoms, put armies to flight, and many of them died trying. Now, is that the vision you have for the Christian life? I've been saved, comfortable, float to heaven on a bed of roses. No, no, no. You've been saved, not to play it safe, but you've been saved in order to be sent on a particular mission. Good works which have been prepared for you beforehand. Amen? Just like Esther, our great example of the faith. Just like Nehemiah. Just like Barak and Gideon and Samson. Just like Jesus, there was a call from the Lord today in the beginning of 2018. Up, for this is the day and the Lord goes before you. Now, if you're thinking person and you're listening, this is where I'm going to apply this for you. Ready? This, you know, I wasn't sure if I would say all this, but we're going to just go for it. You know, what do we have to lose, all right? If you're thinking, you think, what is he trying to say here? The author of Hebrews, New Testament, right? Written to a platoon of Israelite warriors. No, written to a church, okay, a local church just like ours. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament, written to a church, uses Gideon and Samson and Barak as exemplars of the faith to inspire and to motivate us to good works, amen? To move forward in the face of perhaps temporal loss, in the face of perhaps losing your reputation or your name or your financial situation or your own personal comfort. The New Testament book of Hebrews, written to a local church, uses these Old Testament saints as examples for you and I, amen? The Apostle Paul says these things were written down for our instruction as examples, amen? Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, Barak, Gideon, Samson, heroes of the faith doing great heroic deeds against all odds, conquering kingdoms, stopping the mouths of lions. Are you saying, Pastor, that we should rush out of here, sharpen up our swords, right? Perhaps get our concealed carry permits. You know, are you saying that we are to pick up the sword and flash it in battle? Are we to wave the banners of warfare and blow the trumpets of battle? Are you saying, Pastor, that we are the church militant with a mission to take the land and to wield the sword and to fly the banners and to blow the trumpets and to march? Yes, I'm saying that. You didn't think I was going to say that, right? I am saying that, yeah. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying, clearly. Those are our examples. No, no, but the weapons of our warfare are not the sword, but the sword of the Spirit. Are you tracking? And prayer. Oh, what do they call it in the old-fashioned church? Prayer warriors. Hey, look at that. That's all I'm saying, right? Prayer warriors. Wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How is it that Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we to engage in spiritual warfare with the helmet of salvation and the gospel of peace? Those are the sandals and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the sword of truth. We are the church militant. We have a mission. We are to fight and we are to wield the sword of the word of God through teaching and preaching and instruction and through prayer, through baptism and the Lord's Supper and worship, through the very practice of our lives in every area of life. Amen. We are to be salt in a savorless world and light in the darkness. We are to go, he says, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything. Teach them to obey everything whatsoever I've commanded you. This is the battle we are called to fight. Amen? Yeah. Are you saying, Pastor, that we are to be belligerent and combative and argumentative? No. But we are to reprove, rebuke, exhort, correct, all of the things that the word of God does. Amen. And we to do so with patience and gentleness, hoping and praying that the Lord would grant to them repentance. We are to call Acadiana to follow all of Christ, the red letters, the black letters, Old Testament, the New Testament, whatever Christ says, all that he commands, whatsoever he commands, we are to call with our voices and with our lives, Acadiana, to follow all of Christ in all of life. Amen? Are you saying that our neighbors are our enemies? No, indeed. Now, Jesus does tell us, he says, you should expect to be hated because they hated me too. But then he goes on to say, but love your enemies, do good to those who do harm to you, and pray for those who persecute you. Amen? Our neighbors are, no, indeed, our neighbors are not our enemies, but there is an enemy, is there not? We wage not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. We do not use the weapons of this world, but we use spiritual weapons of word and prayer and worship, and we wage this war against the enemy, who is the prince and the power of the air, who operates as the ruler over the course of this world, to which our neighbors, many of them, are enslaved. And what do captives and slaves need? They need soldiers. They need people who know how to fight and know how to wield the sword of the word of God and to pray. Amen? Amen. This is the mission that we have been called to by God. This is the example that Barak sets before us. Pastor, I think what you're trying to say, but it seems impossible. When I look out at my community, when I look even at my own family, and when I look at my church, when I look at the state of the world today, it seems as though it is absolutely and utterly impossible. What did Esther say? If I die, I die. If I lose my reputation, I lose my reputation. If I lose my job, I lose my job. If I get a pay cut, I get a pay cut. If I can't rent out the space to that person because they happen to be a criminal, then I can't rent out the space. If I can't go into contract with this particular person, if I have to instruct and enforce God's word in my family, and even though it makes me uncomfortable, then I am made uncomfortable. Are you tracking? But there are 900 chariots of iron, manned by ravenous warriors and pulled by war horses. There are giants in the land and they make us feel like grasshoppers. It was Joshua and Caleb that believed in the Lord and went forward regardless. Amen. Pastor, it seems impossible. Listen, humanly speaking, what Christ calls us to is impossible. Absolutely. That's why we are called to walk by faith and not sight. There you have it. What are we being called to here? With example of Deborah and Barak, we are called to this. Listen carefully to this. We are called to engage in the causes that Christ calls us to. We are to engage in the causes that Christ calls us to, regardless of the potential for suffering loss. Regardless of the potential of being removed from our comfort zone. Amen? We are to engage. We are to run to the battle. Up, for this is the day, even if it costs us everything. What did Jesus say? If you're to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross and follow after me. Now, slavery. Yep. We go back in time a little bit, sort of. Slavery. Some of the church stood by complacently, passively. That's not our lane. You know, that's in the world. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. That's over in their lane. We're the church. They're the state. They're the government. That's society. We're doing our thing over here. Some of the church stood by passively and complacently. But others, William Wilberforce, William Booth, used their platform, their power, their position, put their name, their reputation, their money, put their entire lives on the line to answer the cause that Christ had called them to. Amen. They ran to the battle, and where the battle raged, there the faithfulness of the soldier was put to the test, and William Wilberforce was put to the test. And though it seemed absolutely impossible, 900 iron chariots strong, the Lord delivered. Amen? Amen? Okay, yeah. There's the church has got a mission, guys. You know, up for today is the day. Men of faith conquered kingdoms, stopped the mouths of lions, put armies to flight, and many died trying. They broke people out of prison. They established underground railroads. And there were many who stood by passively, complacently on the side. Many of, in fact, who used the Bible, assimilated into the pagan culture of our own land, and compromised, even declaring that Christ says it's okay. God forbid. The book of Judges is still alive and well today. In June... the 22nd of June in 1973. Who here remembers that date? You were alive in 1973. Anyone? Okay. Seven black-robed judges, five Republicans, two Democrats, spread the blame, right? An Episcopalian, a Methodist, Presbyterians, Roman Catholic, all members of established churches voted to legalize abortion in our land. Not a single one of them were church disciplined. Where are we? Hey, gotta stay in your lane. Right? Or it's impossible. There's giants in the land. And when it comes to those giants, we look like grasshoppers. 900 chariots strong. Many stood by complacently. Still today, many stand by complacently. When millions are being torn asunder, fellow homo sapiens, fellow brothers, when brotherly love calls us to action, when covenantal faithfulness calls us to action, when Christ lays out a cause for us, what are we to do? We are to run to the battle, even if it costs us temporal loss, even if it costs us personal comfort or personal safety. We're to do what we can using our platforms and our power and our privilege and whatever it is we have, leveraging it that the cause of Christ might go forward. Do we just get on our knees and pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Dust off our hands and have a great day? Or do we actually mean it? Do we offer up ourselves like Nehemiah as perhaps an answer to that prayer? Amen? Yeah. What would happen if a movement throughout the United States broke out? I'm just going to go in here. Now, I'm not an expert on these things, so there's probably some nuance I'm missing. But from my understanding of things, President Obama signed some papers that said that though marijuana usage is illegal federally, nationally, we're not going to really enforce it. And Colorado and California and other people, yippee, yay, you know, Okay. And then from my understanding, a few weeks ago or a week ago, someone in the Trump administration signed some papers that said, no, we are going to enforce it. It is nationally against the law to smoke marijuana, as far as I understand. Okay. And from what I understand, California and Colorado don't really care. And from what I could tell, they said, essentially, come and get us. That's bold, right? Courageous. Now, that's not really my point. My point is this. What if Louisiana said, hey, we're not going to pull babies' legs off anymore? Just not going to do it. And all the sheriffs said, yep, not in my district. Right? What if that happened? What if the church preached to the world and taught them to obey everything whatsoever Christ commanded? And let's just say, theoretically, some government officials actually started to believe it. Let's just say the governor and the senators and the congressmen and the people in power actually became Christians and were like, no, we're not going to do that anymore. Isn't that what we would want? We pray for our leaders. Amen. We pray for them all the time. Let's say some of them get saved. Right? And they're like, we're not going to pull baby legs off anymore. The hundreds of millions, the bloodshed crying out from the ground, the wrath of God over the top of our nation, not doing it anymore. What would the church do? How would the church respond? Perhaps some would say, hey, you know, separation of church and state. I'm sure that that would happen. It's what happened during the ages of slavery. It's what happened in the civil rights movement. Separation of church and state, you know. Some would say, hey, stay in your lane. And if that's what the church would say, I need them to show me in scripture where Jesus says that he doesn't want governors to obey him. Where does that passage, right? Or if there's some churches who would say, you know, Jesus is indifferent to the things that happen out there in the world. Well, show me the passage in scripture where it says the King of Kings is indifferent where the subservient kings act and what they do. No. Does Jesus care what they do? Psalm chapter 2, I'll give you a Jesus-centered gospel sermon here. Psalm chapter 2, it says very clearly, let the kings of this earth kiss the Son, lest he be angry with them. And the church ought to be able to call all of Acadiana, including all the powerful people, including the leaders, and say, hey, kiss the Son, receive him, repent of your sins, be born again, lest he be angry with you. Follow him in every area of life. How would the church respond if this actually took place? I think we have some examples here in our passage. If you would look at Judges chapter 5, verse 18. Zebulun is a people who risk their lives to the death. But then verse 23. When Deborah called Barak up, this is the day the Lord goes before you, and he gathered 10,000 troops, and they rushed down from Mount Tabor. There they engaged with the armies of Sisera on the river of Kishon. Many, many stayed home. And it says there in verse 23, curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly because they did not come to the help of the Lord. There was a reason why at the end of scriptures it says that liars, sexual immoral, greedy, lovers of money, and cowards find their part in the lake of fire. Because where the battle rages, the soldier's faithfulness and loyalty and genuineness is put to the test. When he is called by Christ to answer a cause, even a great risk to himself, even though he might suffer loss, even though he might experience discomfort. How would the church respond? Well, the same way they respond today. Some like verse 15, 18, and some like verse 23. And you say, Pastor, this is head in the cloud stuff. You know, I don't have the platform. I don't have the power. Give me something I can walk away with. I'll just tell you this. The battle for faithfulness is raging everywhere. In the home, amen. In the church, amen. In society, amen. Christ is Lord over it all, is he not? And so perhaps you don't have the platform or the power to address slavery or the abortion genocide. I use those as examples, but I tell you this, husbands, you do have the power in your own home. Instruct in the ways of Christ. Teach your children to obey everything whatsoever Christ has commanded and enforce those commands. Say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, even if it costs you. Amen. Say as owners of businesses, right? As for me and all those under my power, all those under my employment, as for us, we will serve the Lord in every area of life. He who is faithful in little will be given much. And he calls us today up. This is the day. I have a few statements here I'd like. It's 2018. It's the beginning of the year. It's a good time for vision statements. Let me just read these for you. We must, Christ Church, that's my responsibility. It's Pastor Kirk's responsibility. I'm not responsible for the Christians all over the planet. I have my little tiny sheepfold. Pastor Kirk has his sheepfold. Christ has given us our commission and our calling. This is what I commend to you today, that we must not sit idly by, but rather we must not sit idly by, even though we have the power and the ability to do so, because we have been blessed with prosperity. Amen? Amen? We must not take advantage of the blessings of the Lord and sit idly by, as did Israel, but rather use the position and the platform and the power that we do have to call Acadiana to follow all of Christ and all of life. Whether it be as employers, employees, husbands, mothers, fathers, grandfathers, teachers, wherever you might find yourself in whatever sphere of life you find yourself. Not to sit idly by, but to rush into the battle. We must be willing to fight most heavily at the points where the battle rages. We must take up the weapon of the word. Embrace it. Amen. Stand by it. Profess it. Practice it. Regardless of how countercultural or distinct it may be, we must run to the scriptures and discover what Christ commands regarding the battles we face. We must persistently maintain a plain and clear profession and practice. We must expect to catch heat. Expect it. Why are you surprised that they hate you? Did they not hate our own Lord? But love your enemies. Why are you surprised that they call you sellouts? Why do they think you're weird? Of course you are. You're distinct. Own it. Fly the flag. Wave the banner. Blow the trumpets. March on. What did Nehemiah say to the critics? Why would I come down to you? I have a work to do. We must expect to catch heat. If they hated Christ, then we too should not be surprised if we are hated, maligned, marginalized. We must keep the banner high, even if the forces of darkness are 900 chariots strong. It's the coward who will not get out of bed because he cries, "There is a lion in the streets." But if we are called by Christ, we get out of bed. We are rousted from our slumber, even when, as far as we can tell, there is no possible way we're going to make it alive. Even if we experience some friendly fire for stepping outside our lane, we must remember that between the two kingdoms is enmity. You know what I mean? We've been preaching on this. You can't erase it. And as soon as you compromise, you will be assimilated. And if you don't compromise, you will be hated. So fly the flag of Christ and earn a crown as an overcomer. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. Moreover, we must remember that it is the Lord who goes before us. Amen. We plant, we water, and He gives the increase. Amen. We march forward into battle, and it is He who is the commander of the Lord's army. We toot our trumpets and we march around seven times, and He makes the walls fall down if He wants to in His time. Amen. And we are in constant need of His presence and His power. Amen. And this brings us back to our story. If you will, look at Judges chapter 4, verse 15, the best part of the story. Judges chapter 4, verse 15. And the Lord routed Sisera. You like that? Judges chapter 4, verse 15. And the Lord, say it with me, routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. In the face of the giants, in the face of 900 iron chariots, in the face of all odds, the children of Israel, 10,000 strong, ran into battle. It was revival in the land. The leaders led and the people offered themselves willingly. And God routed the enemy. You know how He did it? You know how He did it? You would have to read the song real carefully to catch it. But no one expected it. It was a pop-up shower. That's right. A little pop-up shower. Wasn't on the radar. Wasn't on the weather app. The generals looked through all of their notes and their plans. Nowhere in there did it call for rain. As far as they could tell, this plan was a forlorn hope. This was a suicide. But they stepped out in faith. A little pop-up shower. And the chariots of Sisera were bogged down in the mud. Became absolutely, utterly useless. And the men ran and fled on foot and were trapped between the armies of Israel and the Kishon River. And a flash flood carried them away. I love that. A pop-up shower. You know, 900 chariots of iron, nothing to yawn at. You know, unless you're the Lord who controls the wind and the rains, right? And that day He caused the rain to fall on the unjust and He washed them away. No one was expecting that. No. It came out of nowhere. It came out of left field. The sky was totally blue, and here comes this pop-up shower. And God wins the victory. You know, Sisera himself, the commander of the enemies of the Lord, the captain of the evil forces, he ran off from the battle on foot. And he went to a little village, and a woman craftily, shrewdly, why don't you come on in here? Have a little nap. And while he was sleeping, his head was crushed by the woman. Did you see? With a hammer and a nail right through his temple. No more Sisera. And the Bible says clearly that the land was given rest for 40 years. Until the cycle continued again. Let's all stand. As we contemplate the victory which is our Messiah. Who crushed the head of the serpent with a hammer and nail. Who defeated the enemies of darkness. By the woman. The offspring of the woman. Amen. He truly is our defender. He truly is our rock. He truly is our redeemer. And He has saved us for a missional purpose. Would we today hear the call of Deborah? Up. This is the day the Lord goes before us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.